Okay, then, put them in the back there, and we'll take them if someone needs them. Thank you, Rachel and Matthew. So we've been going through the whole book of Mark, and we've been talking. Mark's focus was really showing the servant attitude of Christ. And we really, each of us, should take that same attitude of serving others, especially in the household of faith, especially those that are brothers and sisters in Christ, but really being a servant to this world and be service to them, hoping they might come to know Christ as their Savior. So this I have, the resurrection of Jesus. He has been raised. And in Bible study this morning, earlier we talked briefly, had Christ not been raised, there would be no point at all for us to be here. All of Christendom rests on the fact that he came out of the grave. Amen. There's a lot of religions in the world that are based on philosophies. There's a much fewer amount that are based on what I would call a person or a personality. Judaism is based on a person or a personality. You could say Islam is, Christianity is. A lot of them are philosophies. I want to be very clear. And if you've thought this or heard this, I cannot say how inaccurate this concept is. This concept of, for example, I talked to Tom the other day about if something were to happen and you go to heaven, and God says, why do I let you in? What would you say? A lot of people are on the misguided belief that as long as I have more good than I have evil, and as long as they put all my goodness in the scales and I live a certain lifestyle and it outweighs the bad I've done, as long as that good overwhelms, then God will let me in. Folks, that is an absolute 100% lie. Think in your own mind, in our courts of law in our nation, even under man's corrupt law, I say corrupt, that it's nowhere near as honorable and just as God's law. Amen. But under man's law, could anyone say, I've done all these great deeds, I've done all this charity work, I've sold everything I have to give to the poor, and I just murdered one person, so can't I get off the hook? You see how laughable that is? We understand that in the physical realm. For some reason, in the spiritual realm, people have this misguided notion that as long as I'm more good than bad, the supreme judge, God, I almost hate, the older I get, I don't like saying Supreme Court of the United States. I call it SCOTUS. Our Supreme Court is not the Supreme Court. They get stuff wrong. There is a court that never gets it wrong. And if I went over here and stole Paul's watch or those white buck shoes that he's wearing, we talked about white shoes earlier today. Was that Don and I? There they are. This morning about 8 o'clock, we were talking about who's going to wear white shoes. Paul, you got it. But if I were to steal those shoes, and then Paul goes to the cops and turns me in, and I go to the judge and say, hey, Mr. Judge, I know I stole those shoes, but look at all the good I've done. If the judge were to say, you're off the hook because you did a bunch of good stuff, would Paul feel that justice was served?
Nope.
Absolutely not. So that's why I stress, God is love. Who believes God is love? Could you say God is love? Who believes God is just? Both sides of that equation are there. The reason we have the cross of Christ is God says, in my perfect judgment, in my perfect justice, if you sin one time, you are worthy of hell for all eternity. We can't live up to the standard of be holy as I am holy. So before God ever said, let there be light, before the foundations of the world were created, God said, I have a plan to redeem mankind. When I give mankind free will, there'll be some people, including the pastor of this church, that has used free will inappropriately and wrongly and sinfully. And God said, once I give them free will, they will choose to do things that are not holy, and I have to create a plan that my justice and my love bring together a plan that lets Dale Inman get into heaven. That plan was called Jesus Christ and the shed blood of Christ on the cross. That was the plan. By the way, if you're visiting today and have questions, we're pretty home folksy here. So if you shoot a question up, Josh, I don't know if you can get my phone number up there just briefly as well. Anyone that wants my number and you have a question, if you want to raise your hand and talk out loud, if you want to shoot me a question, we take questions too. So if I don't get the answer, we'll get you the answer. But if you have a question about something you hear today, just shoot me a text. I won't call you out, but you can do it. My number's easy to remember too. It's 281, you got that part, 460, Got that part? That's not it. 281-460-4900. So if you remember 4-6 and 4-9, the rest are zeros. Except the 281 part. That's a 281. But other than that, it's the same. So 281-460-4900. It doesn't matter. Go back to this thing. So in chapter 62, I say all that to say, we have to come to the understanding that there is a perfect, holy God, and that perfect, holy God demands in his presence that there are perfect, holy people. And we need saving from the wages of sin is death. I sin one time, one bad thought, one imperfect thing I've done or thought, it's sin. You know, when I work in the prisons a lot, and I'll tell the guys in prison that you have heard it said, thou shalt not murder, but I say to you, if you even hate your brother in your heart, you're the same as a murderer. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Humans want to focus on the act, the physical act. God says, no, I'm looking right at your core being. What is your core? One time you think inappropriately, you said thou shalt commit adultery, but I say if you look at someone lustfully, it's the same thing. You haven't acted on it, but your desire was to do it. God knows our very thoughts. One single time you have one impure thought, you're the justice of God as you stay eternity in hell apart from him. That's horrible. That's horrific. Years ago, there was a famous sermon called Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. I've thought about doing a parallel sermon called Saints in the Hands of a Loving Father. That is a much better understanding. That's good news. The evangelism means good news. Evangelism, the good news, the gospel. That's good news. And you know why the good news is so good? Because the bad news is so bad. Here's the news. You sin, you go to hell for all eternity. Oh, that's horrible. It's terrible news. But wait, there's more. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his son. That good news is so good because that bad news is so bad. So we're almost to verse 1. Security, you're down here in the peanut gallery. Dwayne's acting up. So chapter 16, verse 1, Christ, last week we looked at Christ on the cross, and we mentioned last week he was on the cross not for anything he did wrong, but for what I did wrong. He died for the sins of the world. He also died for the sins of Dale. He died for the sins of Don. He died for the sins of Rachel. He died for every one of us individually. If everyone else had been perfect and I alone sinned, Jesus would have went to the cross for me and me alone. That is an incredible, incredible Savior. Oh, what a Savior. There's not English words. I don't think there's human words to describe that concept of what Christ has done for us. When we get to heaven, there may be a new language. And in that new language, maybe there's words to tell the Lord how thankful and we are and how holy he is. I don't know the words in English. All I can say is amazing grace. We sang it today. Amazing grace. There's not words in the human language. There's maybe a holy language in heaven that we'll know one day, and we can thank him in that language. But until that day, in chapter 16, verse 1, so he's been to the cross. They put him in the grave. He didn't swoon on the cross. He didn't, you know, have a seizure or a coma. He was dead, completely 100% dead. He lay in the tomb. That was on the Sabbath day, the time of Passover. The next day, when the Sabbath was over, it starts in chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint the body of Jesus. Folks, I have my tie-in to say is he is risen. It's got the tomb with him coming out of it. And we mentioned this in Bible study. Had Christ not come out of the grave, if God the Father would have said the sacrifice that Jesus did was not acceptable. Yeah. We're in horrible trouble. The whole point of Christendom rests on the fact that Jesus came out of the grave. If he was still in the grave, there is no point at all for us to be here. I would say if he didn't come out of the grave, your 30, 50, 60, 80, 100 years of life, whatever you have on this earth, go eat, drink, and be merry. Because tomorrow you die and you have all eternity in hell. When I see an unsaved person with a brand new boat, I was up in Huntsville the other day. I saw that Rolls Royce Wraith. Oh, my, that's one of my cars I want someday. But anyway, and I look at the world and the things of the world, I say their absolute best time for all eternity if they're not saved is right now. If you're a believer, the absolute worst time of all eternity of your life is right now. So when I see the unsaved out on the golf course or living it up or having grace, I say, man, Lord, thank you for this little time they have on earth. Have them enjoy everything they can. Because when they die, oh my goodness, it'll be all eternity. It's appointed to man once to die and then judgment. Not once to die and then you get a little window of time to change your mind and then judgment. It's once to die and judgment. And you do not want to go in front of a judge that you have a guilty verdict on you. Not that judge, not the Supreme Court of the universe judge. When I'm in the prison, I'll tell people sometimes, I'll say, can you imagine a judge that you were dead guilty and they caught you in your crimes and the judge spoke to you and said, I'm going to find you innocent. I'm going to put all your guilt and all your debt on my own son. And I'm going to let my son pay for your sins and your crimes. And they'll say, there's no judge that would ever do that. No judge would ever put my crimes and say that his son was guilty of my crime and convict his son that was innocent and let me go free. There's no judge that would do that. There is a judge that did that. There's a judge in heaven that said, I'm going to take all your guilt, put it on my son, and he will bear your sins. I said last week, we went through the seven sayings of the cross, and I thought that first saying, boy, it affected me. Father, and I said last week, when the entire weight of all the sins of all humanity were dropped geographically at that moment in time, chronologically, right then, right there, on Jesus Christ. What if that next word would have been, Father, wipe them out? Oh, my goodness. We mentioned last week in John, Jesus said to Peter, do you not think if I ask my Father for 12 legions of angels, he wouldn't give them to me at once? My Father will do anything I ask him to do. Had Jesus, instead of that next word, been forgive, Father, forgive them. What if that next word would have been any other word than forgive? I've been thinking about that this week. I dread to think about it, literally. It gets my blood pressure. I start getting panic attacks, thinking, oh my. That's where I was before I met Christ. I was in that situation. I was a sinner in the hands of an angry God. Praise God, he let me live until I came to Christ. He gave me grace and mercy and said, I'm going to let you live until you come. So here's the Sabbath day was over. They go to anoint his body. I said, our risen Savior turns our sorrows to joy, our doubts into faith, and our fears into triumph. Praise the name of Jesus. I did this about a month ago. I said, if you could, on the count of three, call out your previous denomination, whatever you were, on the count of three. One, two, three. I didn't hear anything. I heard a bunch, but I didn't know what it said. Maybe you heard something. Now on the count of three, say the name Jesus. One, two, three.
Jesus.
Which was more clear?
Jesus.
Our faith has to be in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It can't be in anything else. It has to be in Jesus. So Jesus, praise the name of Jesus, and I'm going to praise his name. And if you say I'm going to praise his name once I get to heaven and you're a believer, start today. Have the joy of the Lord today. Yes, Satan will try to steal the joy of your salvation. Satan will have you get a flat tire and you fix it, and 2 miles down the road you get a second flat tire, but that second flat tire is way worse than the first one, isn't it? Now you don't have a spare. But the Satan will do stuff. He'll put people, we were talking in Bible study today about sandpaper people. He'll put people with sandpaper in your life to rub on you. And he'll try to steal the joy of your salvation. Don't let him. Say, no, God gave me this joy. God gave me salvation. Satan, you can't take it. And you've got to discipline your mind to have thinking that which is pure and holy and honorable and eternal. And don't worry about this stuff on earth. All this stuff's going to be gone one day. Please don't trust the things of this world. By the way, if you're visiting, we clap. We never clap for me. We always clap for him. That's a praise to the Lord. It's never for a person. He alone is worthy of worship. So they get up at very early, verse 2, very early on the first day of the week. just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? What were they thinking? In the book of Job, really, you can read that, the bottom question there in the fourth line from the bottom, if a man dies, shall he live again? That is probably a question all humanity, you see different cultures, different religions, the human condition has this notion of, is there something after death? And the answer is yes, there is. There is something after death. And you're going to end up one of two places, and only one of two places. You're going to end up in heaven because of what Jesus Christ did, or you're going to end up in hell because of what you did. And there's really not a third option. But if a man dies, shall he live again? This question that has plagued mankind from the beginning. Shall a man live again? So they go to the tomb. I say that because here in this verse it says, who will roll the stone away? What were they waiting for? Do you think they went to the tomb knowing Jesus was going to rise up from the grave based on this? No. In Mark, I think, 8:31, in Mark 9:31, in Mark 10:33, here's what Jesus said. I'm going to die, and in 3 days I'm going to raise up out of the grave. What do you mean by that? He meant what he said. But could you imagine today if someone said that, hey, Ron, I'm dying Monday, I'll see you Wednesday. That you would understand the words that were said. It would not compute. I told you some years ago at another church over at Autumn Creek, there's a couple of people here from the church I previous pastored. I remember someone called me one time and said, oh, did you hear about Brother Joe? No, what happened to Brother Joe passed away? Oh, my God, I'm so sorry. Have we reached out to the wife and the family? Let's get him on the phone. And I'm driving along, and I get down to the church, and I go in and I'm getting to make a call, and I get a call, and it says Joe, and I pick it, hello, and I'm thinking it's his wife. It was Joe. Joe. The early reports of his death were wrong. Highly exaggerated. But when I heard that Joe was dead, and 2 hours later I'm talking to him on the phone, and it was a phone call from Joe, man, it shocked me. It shocked me. It was like, oh my goodness, someone said you were dead. I'm not dead. Well, obviously. But the point is our minds don't wrap around this concept very easily of someone that's dead that comes back. But in this case, he does. So even though he's said that over and over and over, in 3 days I'll knock down this temple, the temple of my body, but in 3 days I'll raise it back up again. I'm going to die, but in 3 days I'll come out of the grave. I will be resurrected. He tells them multiple times through Mark, as I mentioned a moment ago, 8:31, 9:31, and 10:33, I'm going to die, but I'm coming back. I'm dying, but I will resurrect. We understand the physical words, but think if someone said that today to you. I'm dying Monday, I'll see you Thursday. You would understand what they said, but said that makes no sense because that doesn't happen. Death, up until Christ came out of the grave, death was one way. When he came out of the grave, death no longer has a hold over us. The grave no longer has power. Death is defeated. Amen, amen. Death is defeated for the Christian. There is no death for us. We're going to step out of this mortal body, but truthfully, at the tender age of 61 and 3/4, be 62 in July, I don't want to live in this body the rest, for eternity. Aches and pains and knee problems and neck problems and degenerative disc problems and arthritis in my shoulder, and I don't want to live in this body for eternity. So if I'm going to live for eternity but not in this body, what has to happen? I have to be separated from this body. And through that separation, what the world would call death, we said today in Bible study, to me to live is Christ. While I'm here on earth is Christ. While I'm here, I got to be busy seeking and saving that which was lost. I have an assignment while I'm in the flesh. But once I step out, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I had a friend years ago, he's passed away now, he was one of those long distance runner guys, Mark Haas. And I say, Mark, when you're running 26 miles, what keeps you going? He says, the finish line. If I think about mile 8 and I'm bleeding and my toenail falls off and, I can't breathe, and he said there's times I want to quit. I'm like, what am I doing? Well, this is ridiculous. I told someone the other day, they said running, I think it was Chance, that running you meet people. I tried running the other day. I met a paramedic, two nurses, and I almost met Jesus. I'm not doing that again. It's crazy talk. But Mark said, if I would get to those spots of quitting, I start thinking about the finish line. I start thinking of my family's there. I start thinking about the applause and breaking through that tape and seeing my time. I've got to envision the finish. Folks, that's the Christian race, is the same thing. If you can get through this life with Christian joy, when you say, when Satan comes and attacks, and when trials come along, I envision it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. All the stuff of this world, the world, you will have tribulation, you have persecution, you have trials, you'll have troubles, but Christ has overcome the world. Amen? Amen. And if you think of that finish line at the end, it will get you through those valleys. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Aren't you glad it doesn't say, yea, though I stop in the valley of the shadow of death? It doesn't say, it says, yea, though I walk through it. I'm going through that valley. And that's when we need fellowship. That's when we need Christian brothers and sisters to come alongside of us to pick us up. Hey, you're in a valley. You're struggling. Your depression, heartache, hurt, pain of the world. I'm here for you. I'm here, your Christian brother, your sister, to pick you up and to help you. That's why we need fellowship. That's why it's so critical. You go out on the battlefield by yourself, Satan will have his way with you. You go out there with an army of Christian brothers and sisters, you will walk a completely different life of your Christian walk. So they go to the tomb to anoint the body. They're not looking for a risen Savior. Folks, it's so sad there's a lot of people in the world today that are not looking for the risen Lord. They're just going through life, looking for their next, what to do for the day, what's happening. We've got to be busy sharing the love of Christ with this world. So very, very early on the first day of the week, I put that the first day of the week, the Sabbath day. If you're a Sabbatarian, well, if you're here, you might not be a Sabbatarian. You're here on a Sunday. There's some people that make a big issue about worshiping on Friday versus Sunday or Saturday. Folks, don't get tied up in legalism. The very early church, the early church went to the first day of the week. So, but if you want to worship on a Saturday, worship on a Saturday. You want to worship on a Sunday, worship on a Sunday. It really, really, the day of worship is what day?
Every day.
Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That's the days we worship. Corporate worship, and if you get caught up or if you're in that, I would ask you to get rid of that and don't let Satan beat you up over someone who'll come and put a thought in your mind, well, they're worshiping on Sunday, not on Sabbath, the last day of the week, but on the first day of the week. They came to, we worship on Sunday because Christ changed the day we come to worship together. I celebrate the Easter resurrection day. That's the, I used to say when I was a kid, I like Christmas. The older I get, I like Easter. Christmas was good, but when you get older, Easter means so much more. Yeah, had he been born and done everything he did and went in the grave and they found his tomb today and the stone's there and they found the bones inside, this is the bones of Jesus, he never rose. Well, Christmas and all he did was great, but that has no bearing on me today. Him coming out of the grave has not only bearing today, it has bearing for all eternity. Amen. So, and then I just put some other verses up there to encourage you. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together, break bread, and was preached. 1 Corinthians, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up in store as God has prospered him, and we do our tithes and offerings. And then by the time of 90 AD, John the Revelator, John the Apostle, writes Revelation 1:10 on the Lord's Day. Within that first 100 years, that first day of the week became what we call the Lord's Day. But if you say, I want to worship on Saturday, well, maybe we'll have a Saturday service here then sometime. But I think also in that verse, Colossians 1:20, it says, let no man judge you in what you eat or in what you drink or in what day you observe the Sabbath. I only say that because I've, in the last couple of years, heard people, you know, church shouldn't be on Sunday. That's sin. No, you're running a field. That's not, we can worship on every day. So I just put that in there because I had that, people have been saying that, so I wanted to mention that while we're hearing this thing about the first day of the week. So they say, who will roll the stone away? When they looked up, they saw on the stone, they didn't understand yet, but they looked up at the stone, was very large. It probably weighed somewhere between 2,000 to 3,000 pounds, this stone. And as many of you know, if you've been in church for a while, they would cut out like a trough in the ground, a depression, and then they would have this big round stone and they would roll it in. And it was fairly easy to push and roll, but once it dropped down in to that valley or that crevice, like your tires get stuck in mud, once they get down in there, it's hard to get it out. If you're on the flat level, you can move it, but not that way. So that's what was going on here. They had this big stone. It was in the tomb. It had been sealed by the Romans. And again, we're not going to talk about this much, but when the Romans sealed something, it was sealed. If you've been to Europe, I'm flabbergasted is the word I'll use. When you see like the Roman aqueducts and the Roman roads and they still work, 2,000 years later, all gravity, no electricity, no pumps, just ingenuity. Chances of structural engineer. Is that flabbergasting to you too? Flabbergasting. Yeah. Kelly said I stole her thesaurus. That's crazy. I'm perplexed, mystified, mortified, and flabbergasted. So when they say this stone had been rolled away, they entered the tomb. They saw a young man. The other gospel, synoptic gospels, tell us it was an angel. Mark says it was a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. I'll tell you, folks, as I read this, it tells me the validity of this. There's little details that aren't critical theologically. They saw a young guy in a white robe sitting on the right side. They're giving very specific details. This was an actual eyewitness account. We haven't had this eyewitness account, but their eyewitness account, the details they put in there, just again, I believe this based on faith, but I also understand it based on, boy, there's evidence here that's very solid evidence, very credible. A white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Do you think you would be too? You walked into a grave, you're looking for a dead body, there's a person sitting there? Yeah, I think that would be alarming as well. So they were more of a dismayed or bewildered. One of the other gospels, the word where we get our word phobia, they said they were very afraid, bewildered. They're trying to put this together. We're coming to the tomb where Jesus lay. We're not sure about the stone. We get there, the stone's rolled away. We look in, there's someone in that tomb, you know, sitting in a white robe, sitting there. The body's gone. They're trying to make sense of this, and their brains cannot put together that Jesus is no longer in that tomb. They're struggling mentally with understanding what's happening. As always, when angels generally see people, the announcement to Mary, the announcement to Joseph, when they see angels, don't be worried, don't be alarmed. I think it would be alarming. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified, past tense. He was crucified. Actually, a better translation, I don't know what yours says. This says he has risen. Really, he has been raised. That phrase, he has been raised, changes everything. It had stopped. He was crucified. Boy, that's not good news again. We're back to not good news. But he has been raised. He has risen. That changes the whole story of all humanity. He has been raised by the power of God. And I've got a couple verses I want to review with you. In Psalm 16:10, it's because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. This is really a foreshadowing of Jesus talking. Nor will you let your faithful one see decay. And then in 1 Corinthians, we're told in 6:14, God raised the Lord and will also raise up by his power. And I want to, what I'm mentioning here is Jesus, his mortal body was dead. What can a dead man do? Really nothing. It was the power of God the Father that raised him up out of the grave. And that is the point that I stake all my eternity on, my present upon, my last 40 years of my life upon, is that by the power of God, that dead body of Jesus Christ was raised by the power of the Father. God raised him up out of the grave. And it tells me that the sacrifice Jesus made for me was acceptable to the Father. The perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We've talked about that many times. I'll real quickly, if you haven't been here. Old Testament, the day of Passover, two goats. One, the high priest comes up, touches the head of the goat, says, all the sins of Israel, all the sins of the people go on this goat. Now, what would you expect to happen to that goat that's carrying all the sin? I would expect it to get killed. Here's another goat. This is the goat or the Lamb of God. This is the one that takes away the sin. This is the Lamb of God. This one, the innocent lamb, gets killed, and the guilty lamb was let free out into the wilderness to take away the sins. Well, my mind would say, but if you're going to symbolically put the guilt of Israel on this lamb, why wouldn't you kill the lamb that had the sin on it? The one that had the guilt assigned to it was let free. The one that was innocent that hadn't had the sin put on it was the one that was killed. And that blood became the blood that the priest would use to go into the Holy of Holies on the day of Yom Kippur and present to God. This is the Lamb's blood. We're not going to go too far down this road, but in Hebrews, we have a greater high priest. We mentioned this a little last week. And And again, we mentioned last week when John, if you weren't here, when John, when he saw John the Baptist, saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The Lamb of God is the one that gets killed and slaughtered. But then he says that takes away the sins of the world. Again, our Western mind may not compute what's going on there, but what he said is the one that has the sin on it, he's the one that has the sin assigned to him. Jesus, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin. The Hebrew mind was said, that's only one person, though. To do both of those, you need two different lambs. Well, Jesus did not need a blood sacrifice for himself. So in Hebrews, when it says he went in by himself, and in the Hebrew mind, we think, well, when you went into the Holy of Holies, you had to go in there with blood and a sacrifice. Jesus went in by himself. Guess whose blood and whose sacrifice went in there? His, for us. So the Old Testament high priest had to do a sacrifice for himself to cover his own sin. Then he would take the blood of the animal and go into the Holy of Holies. But if you read that in Hebrews, it said Jesus went in by himself. Completely changed the system. And then when you really stop to think, well, if he goes in by himself, well, what blood did he have? His own. The shed blood of Christ. And he went into that Holy of Holies, not built with human hands, but the Holy of Holies in heaven. We talked about that a little last week, where I think, and then maybe today we'll get to it, where one of the women grabbed him and said, hold on, I've not yet ascended to the Father. I've not yet gone to the Father with this blood to cover your sin. And even that Old Testament, we mentioned this several times, they would go to that the outer court, the Gentile court, the court of the women, the court of the men, the holy place, the Holy of Holies. Long, arduous system of getting in there, a lot of washing and burning of sacrifices and bloodletting and putting blood on your thumb and your ear and your big toe. And one day a year, the high priest, that veil, he'd go behind the veil. We mentioned they'd have bells on their clothes and a rope tied to them. If he went in there and they didn't hear those bells after a while, they'd pull him out. If he went in there with sin, he was killed. And no one else could go in that veil. So he'd go behind that curtain about a foot thick. He would go in there and take that blood. And in that Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark was the manna from the Old Testament, the rod of Aaron, and the Ten Commandments. And the reason that one day a year God could deal directly with man, he would take that blood and he would pour it out on the top of that altar, that, Ark of the Tabernacle, and that top area was called the mercy seat. And when that blood landed on the mercy seat, was the law still there? But what was it covered by? Blood. And God said, I look at the law through the blood. And because I look at the law through the blood, I don't see your impurities in that high priest. So when Jesus went in with the blood, there is a fountain filled with blood. Anyone know that old song? I love that song. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The blood is critical to our forgiveness. And Jesus rising up out of the grave and walking alive is critical to all of Christendom. If these things weren't there, if the blood didn't flow to cover my sins, if Jesus didn't rise up of the grave, I promise you I would not be here right now. I'd be out in, I don't like golf, but I'd do something. I'd be doing something fun, like taking a nap or something. But in any event, all of Christendom rests on the fact that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. So the angel says, don't be alarmed. He is risen. He's been raised by Christ. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Romans 8:11 says right there very plainly, when we die and we step out, our eternal soul, spirit, whatever you want to call it, is with heaven in heaven for all eternity, but our mortal body is still in the grave. The day of Christ Jesus, when he comes down, and I've said this, when I first got married, I'm here because of my wife. Then we had two daughters. I'm here because of my daughters. I'm here today because of gravity. Because the moment Jesus opens the heavens up and says, arise, I'm gone. I'm looking forward to the day that he says, instantly, all this corruptible flesh and blood and all the mortality of humanity and all the sin and the aches and pains are gone. I will look forward to the day Christ comes back for us. Thessalonians says, I would not have you be ignorant for those that have already gone along. People die before he's come back. They will be, their bodies are still in the grave. Their spirits are with the Lord, but they're going to come back and he's going to translate or bring them up and reunite that physical body with their spirit for all eternity, just like the body of Christ was. Christ had a physical body. We talked about that in Bible study this morning. He ate after he came out of the grave. He told Thomas, touch my hand, touch the scars. You know how you know Jesus when you get to heaven? Guess who the only one in heaven is going to have scars? That is a sobering thought when you think, my Savior is the only one in heaven who will carry scars. And I say those scars are the receipt for my sin. When Satan goes to the Father, why do you let Dale into heaven? Jesus says, here's the receipt. Here's the nail prints of my hand, the nail prints of my feet, the hole in my side. These are the receipts. It's paid for. When he said that, testelestai, it is paid, it is finished from the cross. We talked about last week. It's paid. And there's a receipt for all eternity. That was the risen body of Jesus that had those scars on it and those holes. So he says, don't be alarmed. He said, you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified, but he has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. In John's gospel, John 1:39, I think it's Andrew and Simon Peter, or Simon at the time. Jesus, they say, are you the rabbi? He goes, yes, I'm a rabbi. Come and see. Come follow me. Come and see. The very beginning of his ministry is come and see. The end of his ministry is go and tell. So we see here it says, don't be alarmed. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter. Why do you think they mentioned Peter? Do you think Peter's feeling pretty low right now? What did he do 2 days ago before the rooster crowed? Three times, denied him, denied him, denied him. Tell Peter I'm back. Peter needed to hear that. We need to hear that. We need all the time to hear Jesus is risen from the dead. He's alive. He's alive and my sins are forgiven. Amen, amen. But go tell his disciples and tell Peter. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And guess what? They didn't go to Galilee. It's not in this gospel. You read the other ones. Go to Galilee? We're not going. What's with those disciples? Then you got to look in the mirror. What's with us? What's with us? It's so easy to see what they did wrong and then, but that's them. It's not me. It's us. It is us, yeah. So he says, go and see. You know, in the beginning of his walk, and then here at the end, he says, go and tell. And I think I put that on the next one. Angels tell them to go and tell others. Folks, guess what our job still is? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, guess what our job still is to do? Go and tell. He told those early followers of Christ, go and tell that Christ is risen. Folks, we have the same job. That job didn't stop with the apostles. That job goes on today, that assignment. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you, and there he will see him just as he told you. So they're relaying back to, remember Jesus told you he was going to die and come back, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out, and they fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, what did the angel just tell them to do? Go and tell. What did they do? They didn't tell anybody. I don't get it. I was listening to a commentary some weeks ago about this, and they said, I don't know if I believe this one verse. Women who knew that kind of news, they didn't go tell anybody. So we'll leave that one alone. It wasn't me that said it. Some commentary. It's crazy. I threw his book away, yeah. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And we mentioned that in Bible study today about being witnesses in this world. And the number one reason people don't tell people about Christ in our culture today, the number one reason people say, well, I don't go tell why, I'm afraid. Folks, that fear, you've got to get past that fear. I am so glad someone got over their fear of telling me about Jesus Christ. Someone said, this guy, Dale Inman, this little kid over here needs to know about Christ. And even though I'm afraid, I don't have all the answers, he may ask me about dinosaurs, and I don't know where they fit in. But I'm going to tell him about Jesus anyway. I'm glad someone said, even in spite of my fear and not knowing everything, I'm going to start working anyway. I would encourage you that if you don't know, you can't witness or share, you can always share your testimony. If you're a believer in Christ, Jesus was there, the Holy Spirit was there. Guess who else was there? You were there. You're an eyewitness of your salvation if you're a believer. So even if you say, well, I don't know all the Bible, here's what you can tell people. Here's who I was. Christ showed up, and now here's what he's done for me. Remember the blind guy in the Bible? Who healed you? I don't know what to tell you. All I know is I once was blind, but now I see. That's a testimony. I once was selfish and hard-hearted and mean-spirited. I'm using this euphemistically. I once had all these problems. Maybe I'm not using it euphemistically. But then Christ showed up, and I started seeing changes in my life. And I started seeing things I used to like to do, I don't like doing anymore. And things I used to not like doing, now I like to do. I like getting up on Sunday. I like going to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. There was a time when I want to sleep in late. I want to stay up late Saturday, sleep in late Sunday, hang out, just do what I want. I don't like that anymore. And you'll see, and maybe if you can look in your own life, who you were 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, and if you see, you know, I'm not the person I was, that is Christ working in you. That is Christ drawing you to be conformed to the image of his Son. So angels tell them to go out. What we find at the cross and at the grave, what we just saw here, are weak, unlearned. I don't want to pile on, but probably of little faith disciples. And I put myself in that same category. There's things God tells us to do that we don't really want to hear. And when we hear him, let me go check again. Maybe that's not what he said. I better double check with someone. I'll talk to 10 people. Finally, I find the one that agrees with me. And that's what I'm going to listen to. But God doesn't stop there, because at the foot of the cross, not only do we find weak disciples and weak faith, we also find strong grace. And I put this next verse, when I wrote that, I couldn't help but think of this verse then, where Paul, you know, three times Paul said, there's this thorn in my flesh, I want to get rid of it, I don't want to carry this problem. We don't know what it is, eyesight, there's a lot of different, it doesn't matter what it is, we all have these problems in our flesh. And Paul says, three times I asked the Lord, remove this problem, whatever that problem is or that malady. But God said to Paul and to us, my grace is sufficient for you. So when you get into this situation, say, well, God, I just don't see how. You don't have to see how. All you have to do is believe. That's all you have to do is believe. It's a very easy deal. Just believe. I put here in my notes somewhere, we must roll stones away, obstacles. There are things that will put obstacles between us, and there will be people that put obstacles between a lost person in the grave. We need to be busy rolling those stones away. And again, we mentioned last week, the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. We know in other scriptures that Jesus, after his resurrected body, he could just walk right through walls. He could appear here. He could appear 50 miles away instantaneously. His resurrected body, there was no physical constraints on the resurrected body. So he didn't need that stone rolled away to let him out. The stone was rolled away to let us in, so that there could be witnesses that said, I saw, I'm a personal eyewitness seeing the empty tomb, and what that means to Christendom and to believers. So the stone was rolled away, and we need to be busy rolling stones away so other people, the lost, can see who Jesus is too. And the last time they saw a stone rolled away, remember what he said at Lazarus in John 11? He told them, roll the stone away. Oh, but he's been dead 4 days now, and he smells, and it's rough smelling, and he stinks, and we don't want to roll the stone away. He says, roll the stone away. He's telling his disciples then, roll the stone away and you will see the glory of God. You know how incredible it is to see? I've heard people say, if I could be in a church and see someone that was a crippled leg and they came down and someone touched them and all of a sudden their leg was healed, or they were blind and they could see. You know, a good doctor can heal legs and a good doctor can heal blindness. There are some maladies that God has allowed medical science to fix. I see a dead person walk an aisle and says, I accepted Christ in my life, and I see a dead person come alive. There's only one person that can do that. That person is called Jesus Christ. Nobody can bring the dead to life but Christ. Other people have different abilities to cure things. Nobody cures death but one. That was Jesus. So only believe and you will receive. And then the last thing here, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and then they ran and told his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. How do you think that went? Greetings, he said. They came to him, they clasped his feet, and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said, do not be afraid, go and tell. What did the angel tell them? What did the representative, what did the spokesperson, the ambassador from God tell them? Go and tell. What does Jesus tell them? What is Jesus telling the church today? Go and tell. Yes, it's great to be a disciple and a learner, and to study the word and to pray. Folks, we've got to move to that next level of, I've got to replicate other disciples. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, God tells the church, go into all the world, teaching people to observe whatsoever I've commanded you, and make, what's that next word? Make disciples. That's this notion of reproducing this concept. I told you I was in the Middle East. There's a guy named Mahmoud. I was there during the war. I gave him a Bible. He was reading it. He chases me the next day and says, do you believe this? I said, trust me, if I didn't believe that book, I wouldn't be here in a war country right now. But I do believe it. And he said, come tell my family what you told me. Now, I had just said, here's the Bible. It was in Arabic in one page and in English on one page. So I go down to his family. There's about 15 people there. He'd been saved less than about 8 hours. I gave that book, like, say, on a Wednesday at noon. The next day, we were on a roof rebuilding a school that had been blown apart. And he came up to the rooftop and said, do you believe this? He goes, I started in Matthew. I'm in Acts now. He read the first 4 or 5 books of the Bible overnight. He said, I can't put it down. This man died for me? All I got to do is believe? I got to believe and I get to go to heaven? And this was in southern Lebanon. And I said, yes. So I go tell him. He's telling his family, come, you got to listen to this. Hear what Jesus did. I thought, where's that in the Western church? This guy's a believer for 6-7 hours, reads the story, starts getting his family and telling everyone he knows, you've got to believe in Jesus. Then me and him went to, we did some church work there. Years later, I went back and stayed in touch with him for a while. And I tell him, I said, you know, guys, I don't know if you know, and he was probably about 34, 35-year-old guy, just a kid. And I used to say, you know, his story, his salvation story started in 1934. And you can see people like, how does that make sense? And I said, and I would say the story. I shared the Bible, the message of the Lord, with Mahmoud. My dad shared it with me. My grandfather shared it with my dad. In 1934, my grandfather, Southside Chicago, where we grew up, drunkard, alcoholic, walking down the street, heard a tent, saw a meeting by the Kankakee River, went in, thought there was a party going on, and there was beer flowing and good times in the 30s in Chicago. And he went in, there was a guy named Max Bestro, that was a German immigrant in 1934, left Germany, came to America as a missionary, and he preached Christ crucified. And my grandfather, in 1934, dropped on his knees and said, God, forgive me, a sinner. You know what my my life has done since Christ? So when I look at Lebanese Mahmoud, and I know my grandfather, I never met Max Bestro, the guy from Germany. I never met him, but I knew my grandfather. And when I know that story in 1934 and here in 2008, 2006, during the war, some 70 years later, a guy in Lebanon comes to Christ because a German immigrant in 1934 left Germany to come to America, and he's a believer now because of Max Bestro. Folks, that's the story. God's word, when it goes out, it will accomplish what God purposes it to do. Now, not everyone knows that. I am fascinated by that story myself. Still, I'm like, wow, God, it's like you have a plan. I know. He does. His plan is to have every man, woman, boy, and girl come to Christ. That's his plan. And could he use 10-foot angels to come in with flaming swords and say, believe or die? But he doesn't. Guess what plan A is? The church. Us. We are the plan. Would you pray with me?